I appreciate the opportunity of coming and visiting with you tonight. I have two observations. Brother Snow, if you could just now take every member of the church and make them into a dot, put them into the computer, get them to perform the service of just bringing one person into the church each year. As I figure it out, and I don't have all this technology, so I might be wrong, but as I figure it out, if every active member of the church brought one other person into the church per year in a matter of 12 to 13 years, we would accomplish the objective of converting the world. The big challenge we have, of course, is getting the membership of the church to do what the prophet has asked them to do, what the Lord has asked them to do. We are full of good intention, but it becomes progressively more difficult to accomplish what the Lord has in mind as it relates to missionary work. I'd like to read to you, and I'm not going to read very much, but I want to read two or three statements as a premise for the discussion tonight. I do not believe that a prophet of any dispensation speaks on policy or procedural issues as clearly as President Spencer W. Kimball has spoken in the words that I'm going to share with you, that the Lord does not intend what he is saying through his prophet to occur. President Kimball has had a lot to say about what has to happen as it relates to carrying the gospel to all of the world. He's been very specific. He's been very dynamic. He is almost, as you really study his words very, very carefully, indicating or almost suggesting a feeling of impatience with you and me that we just can't get the vision of what the Lord wants and expects to be done as it pertains to this matter of missionary work. Now, in 1978, when President Kimball spoke to the regional representatives in connection with General Conference, he said these words, "Are we advancing as fast as we should? We feel that the Spirit of the Lord is brooding over the nations to prepare the way for the preaching of the gospel. It seems as though the Lord is moving upon the affairs of man and nations to hasten their day of readiness when leaders will permit the elect among them to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when the gospel will be preached for a witness among all nations. Much of the technology for telling the truths of the gospel seems to be in place, but we seem somewhat tardy as a people in availing ourselves of it. Technology and developments in transportation have made the world smaller, but it is still a big world so far as numbers of people are concerned when we think of nations like China, the Soviet Union, India, the whole continent of Africa, and our Arab brothers and sisters. Hundreds of millions of our father's children." President Kimball continued, "I fear sometimes lest people near and far who are already partially converted will grow tired of waiting for us." I think that's a very significant statement, and I will reread it. "I fear sometimes lest some people near and far who are already partially converted will grow tired of waiting for us. I fear that sometimes we will wait too long to move and miss certain golden opportunities to build the church or to feed our Father in heaven's children. We can be careful and yet move forward. Another significant statement from President Kimball. It is better for something to be underway than under advisement. It is better for the facility to be under construction than under consideration. When you really comprehend those two comments, what really he is saying, leaders of the church, and I guess he's speaking to the general authorities first, and then expecting us to speak out to the world and get the world to believe it. Let's get with it. Let's move on. Let's move this work forward at a more accelerated pace. There will appear in the Deseret News this weekend some figures that are rather significant. Let me share them with you. On November the 5th, 1984, that's just a few days ago, 2 days ago, the 1500th stake was organized in the church. That took 150 years to come forward with 1500 stakes. Now that compared to, and looking at the numbers that Brother Snow has shared with us, and then realizing in this perspective that it took 96 years for us to create the first 100 stakes of the church. It took 24 years to create the second 100 stakes, 8 years to create the third 100 stakes, and those missionaries of mine from the Ontario-Toronto Mission, the 300th stake of the church was the Toronto stake, created when Thomas S. Monson was the mission president. It took 4 years to create the 400th stake, and then since then we have been creating approximately 100 stakes per year. Now that sounds exciting, and it is exciting, but it's still in a world today of 4.7 billion people. For us to be bringing into the church through the conversion process less than 200,000 people every year, we just are not moving as a church, in my opinion, at all at the pace that I think the Lord has in mind, and certainly the pace that President Spencer W. Kimball had in mind. Now let me see if I can give you an example or two of how significant having the courage to start out and do something rather than consider doing something. My grandfather was Elder Melvin J. Bally. He was a member of the Council of the Twelve. He was ordained to the Twelve in January of 1919. President Heber J. Grant sent grandfather in 1925 to South America. His assignment was to evaluate, prepare, and ultimately dedicate the lands of South America for the preaching of the gospel. Grandfather spent almost 11 months in that assignment, all of the time being spent in Argentina. He did not know the language. He had two traveling companions who were members of the First Council of the 70 who did have language. One had German, the other had Spanish. When they arrived there, there were zero members of the church. A family emigrated into the Argentine area from Germany, and that was the beginning of the church in South America. Today, 1984, the best statistic that I could get from the Statistic Division of the Presiding Bishop's Office, we have 546,000 members of the church in South America. We have 73,600 members of the church in Central America, and we have 239,000 members of the church in Mexico. In 1925, when Grandfather dedicated South America, at that time we had 2,906 members of the church that we knew of living in the entire country of Mexico. In 1925, when Grandfather dedicated South America, at that time we had 2,906 members of the church that we knew of living in the entire country of Mexico. So from a beginning of in everything south of our border, with 2,900 members in 1925, we now find ourselves pushing nearly 1 million members of the church. In 1950, some interesting things started to happen in Africa. There were those who had the promptings and the brooding that the Lord was doing over some of the international nations of the earth. That brooding carrying on brought some correspondence from people living in Africa, writing to Salt Lake City, wanting to have the church established there. The brethren didn't feel inclined to move into the land of Africa at that time. And it was not until 1978 that two brethren were sent, Brother Edwin Q. Cannon and Merrill Bateman, to Ghana and to Nigeria on a fact-finding mission. Do you know what they found? They found all over those two countries churches with the name on the front of the church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In 1964, with zero authorization from Salt Lake City or involvement, they organized the church in Nigeria. It was not organized, nor was it managed in 1964 as we would recognize it in other parts of the world, where the church would be established and organized under the direction of the Council of the Twelve. In 1980, I was sent by the First Presidency, along with Elder Derek A. Cuthbert, to Ghana and Nigeria. We spent over 2 weeks in those two countries, visiting all of these small branches and interviewing the people who had joined the church. In 1975, we had 5 members of the church in Ghana. In 1978, we had 5 members. And in 1978, we had 719 members of the church in Nigeria. In 1984, today, we have 1,461 members with 5 districts of the church, 26 branches in Nigeria, all of which are presided over by Nigerian priesthood leaders. I ought to share with you a very special and tender moment that occurred when I was in Nigeria. In the middle of the night, I was very restless one night, and I woke Elder Cuthbert up, and I said, Derek, how much courage do you have? It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. And he's a very feisty Englishman. And he says, I have as much courage as you have. Why do you ask? I said, I'm impressed. We ought to break ground on a chapel in Aba while we're here. Well, he said, you better go back to sleep and think that over. We do not have any approval of the First Presidency or the Council of the Twelve. We have no appropriation. We have no authorization whatever to construct a building or start construction on a building in connection with this mission. I did not rest well during the balance of the night, and in the morning, myself being senior in the quorum and being the presiding authority in the church in Nigeria on that occasion, said to my companion, let's announce that we'll come back in 2 days and break ground on a building. The church had been given a piece of ground by a native member of the church in Nigeria. With some apprehension, my good companion went along with me. We gathered together the membership of the church, which was really just a handful, went out to the building site, told them that we would come at 7 a.m. in the morning, 2 days hence, and that we would hold a dedicatory service and break ground on the first building to be constructed in Nigeria. Now, I recognized that when I returned home and reported that I'd done that I could well have invested personally in some footings and possibly a foundation before I could get it stopped if the brethren decided that they didn't want a chapel built in this position, but I felt nudged very strongly by the Spirit. In 2 days, by hand, those wonderful members of the church cut down all of that brush, and some of it was twice as tall as I am. They cleared away, marking the four corners where the building would be, and we returned at 7 a.m. in the morning. The sun was just coming up. We had about 120 people there, of which I would estimate 30 were members of the church. The branch president, who had been one of the moving forces in Nigeria to get the gospel to come to his country, conducted at the meeting. I asked him, I said, do you know what to do? He said, well, not really. What would you like me to do? I said, well, let's have a song. And then someone will pray, and then you speak, and then we name two or three speakers, including myself and Elder Cuthbert. President, I said, and his name was Abena, President Abena, what song do the saints know? We only know one, Brother Ballard, that we could sing very well. And I asked him what that one would be. And he said, I am a child of God. Now, if you can contemplate and get a feeling for what was happening in this early morning, the sun breaking through that dense jungle to an open piece of ground with 120 people, of which 5 or 6 of us were white, the rest were black, and they broke out in song, I am a child of God. Elder Cuthbert and I both sat there and wept. And from that beginning, we now have, as I said, 26 branches of the church, 5 districts of the church, We have priesthood leadership in Nigeria. This is powerful and as effective as any priesthood leadership that you would find in about anywhere in the world. So the growth of the church, these statistics that we looked at, shown to us by Brother Snow, is really in your hands and in mine and in the hands of the active members of the church. When I used to read where the Lord said that the gospel should be carried to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, it should be sounded in every ear, that every living soul should be given an opportunity to hear the gospel, I would say to myself, until I got into some of this experience that I've had firsthand, the Lord has asked us to do something that's impossible. It's not impossible. It's not impossible if the membership of the church would vest themselves in what he's asked them to do, and that is to be aggressively involved in moving the gospel forth to the earth. Now, let's talk about Africa is just one of the international nations. In all of Africa, we have two countries that are organized in districts and branches. That's Ghana and Nigeria. I became president of the International Mission on the 1st of September. I assumed the role of the executive director of the missionary department on that same day. It wasn't a week after I assumed that responsibility that the executive secretary to the International Mission Presidency came to me and said, "Brother Ballard, we have an interesting development in the country of Sierra Leone." When he said that, I wished I had paid more attention in my geography classes when I was in school, because I did not know where Sierra Leone was. I had to go to the map, and I found that it was in Africa. So what is the problem? The problem is we have three Melchizedek priesthood bearers who have received their endowments and are endowed members of the church who joined the church in England and in New York, these three brethren and their families, and have now gone back to their homeland of Sierra Leone, and now they want the church to come to Sierra Leone. We're having this occur in country after country after country. People are on international student exchanges, coming even here to the BYU. They are introduced to the gospel, embrace the gospel, graduate, return to their native land, are restless because the gospel isn't there, the church isn't there. And they plead for the church to come forth to them. President Bishop and I had an interesting experience at 1 hour before we came over here to visit with you. We were with four Chinese educators who are here at the invitation of the Brigham Young University. Wonderful, friendly, good, righteous men. Just, you feel that as you look them in the face. And I think they were overwhelmed when we had two returned missionaries from Taiwan. One returned for 2 years and one had returned for 3 years. And they spoke to them in Chinese. That got their attention. And then we explained what was happening in this worldwide effort within the church. There are 182 missions of the church that are presided over by full-time mission presidents. The international mission, presided over by myself and Elder Gosland and Elder Carmack, we have the responsibility of 73 countries. We have the responsibility of over 2 billion 167 million of our Heavenly Father's children. That's the biggest mission in the church. Nobody has as many people to be responsible for as we do. But interestingly, of those 73 countries, 58 of these countries have members of the church living in them, either native or who are there on various kinds of assignments. And in these 58 countries, there are 916 members with 5 districts, 22 branches, and 290 members of the church that are in isolated areas. Now, a question. When we talk about the international church, and that's what you've asked me to talk about, how are we going to do this? When that day comes, and I think it surely will, because the Spirit of the Lord is brooding over the nations, it's brooding over China, there's no question in my mind. Let me just say it this way to you. Most of you are old enough to remember this. You probably weren't paying attention, but you were old enough. 1973, President Kimball called upon this church to pray down the Iron Curtain and the Bamboo Curtains. He charged every family, every individual, to remember in their prayers and to plead with the Lord to pull down those curtains. Do you remember that? Now, you who have a historical background know that we did not even have embassies in either nation. The United States had no embassy in China, the People's Republic, and the People's Republic had no embassy in Washington. Today, there is a constant journey between the United States and China, and China and the United States, as it pertains to economic, business, and education exchanges. I could tell you several exciting corporate developments that are occurring that are being developed by LDS businessmen who have been invited into joint venture relationships with Chinese businessmen. Has the bamboo curtain been prayed down? I don't know that it's down all the way, but it's certainly down far enough that there's freedom of exchange, freedom of travel, and as I felt tonight, present, a beautiful warm spirit between those four educators and the educators from this great university. Now, listen. How do you take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a 1/4 of the world's population when that day comes? For approximately 1/4 of the world's population lives in the People's Republic of China. I say that one of the greatest challenges that we have is to learn how to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it means, all of the saving principles, all of the saving ordinances, to all of the people of the earth without having to feel compelled to take the full institution along with the saving principles of the gospel. That's going to be an adjustment for us. We're going to have to wrestle with that over the years to learn how to do it. But let me read to you a statement from President Hinckley. Individual testimony is the ingredient that will take our Father's children back to Him in the celestial kingdom. The strength of this church is not in its buildings, in its offices, in its schools. It is not in its programs or its publications. They are important, but they are only a means to an end. And that end is the building of testimony. a conviction that will weather every storm and stand up to every crisis in the hearts and the lives of the membership. President Joseph Smith, the prophet, "What are the fundamental principles of your religion?" he answered. "The fundamental principles of our religion are the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven. And all other things which pertain to our religion are only appendages to it." And he said further, President Smith, "Whenever there has been a righteous man on the earth unto whom God revealed his word, revelation in Scripture, and gave power and authority to administer in his name, and when there is a priest of God and apostles, a minister who has the power and the authority from God to administer in the ordinances of the gospel and officiate in the priesthood of God, there is the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of God." He did not say that there had to be stake centers and ward buildings and the auxiliaries. He said that there has to be the testimony of righteous, good people. Yes, there must be temples. Why? Because the ordinances, which are saving ordinances that provide exaltation in the celestial kingdom, have to be performed in temples. Bruce R. McConkie, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as it is now constituted, is the kingdom of God on the earth." We all know that. Now this great kingdom, presided over by the King, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, with his church leadership in place, has the great responsibility of carrying the message of the restoration to all the sons and daughters of God. It's awesome, brothers and sisters. It's just overwhelming. Let me summarize then with two or three thoughts, and then if you'd care to ask me any questions for a minute or two, I'll attempt to answer them. The growth of the church must accelerate at a much more rapid pace in the United States and Canada. You must become more actively involved in the building of the kingdom of God, and every other student at this university and every other active member of this church. Why is this so critical? When you go to Ghana and when you go to Nigeria and when you go to some of the Asian countries and see the economic difficulties under which some of our Father in Heaven's children are struggling to survive, you come back to this land, or to this part of the land, North America, and realize that all of the prophecies and all of the statements that God has made about this country are true. And this in very deed is God's base of operation. And the church must grow more aggressively in the United States and in Canada in order to raise up the leadership and the necessary economic power to carry forth the gospel to all of the earth. President Kimball called in 1973 for missionaries from all nations of the earth. We didn't understand that concept very well then. The number of full-time missionaries, for example, serving in Brazil, who were Brazilians, you could count on almost two hands. Today, 60% of the full-time missionaries in Brazil are Brazilian native members of the church. And most of them converts to the church. The stake that was organized on November the 5th was organized by A. Theodore Tuttle. And he called as the stake president a young man, 26 years of age, who had been in the church for 6 years. He is the president of the 1,500th Stake of Zion. How many of you that are sitting here are 26 years of age or older? Would you raise your hands? You girls, don't feel embarrassed about doing that. Just let me see it. I was in Brazil. Give you an idea of what the Lord is doing in this matter of hovering over the nations. I was in Brazil conducting a state conference. We held a leadership session. At the conclusion of the leadership session, a young man came up to me and he said, "Brother Ballard, will you teach me how to be a bishop?" I said, "Well, I'd be delighted to. I'd been a bishop twice. I thought that was something maybe I could do." "Why do you ask me to teach you how to be a bishop?" "Because I was made bishop of my ward last week," he said. I said, "How old are you, my boy?" 21. "How long have you been home from your mission?" 3 weeks. Bishop of his ward. 2 years later, he came to General Conference. And I came off of the stand, and we caught our eyes riveted on each other, and he waved to me, and he came up. We put our arms around each other and gave each other a hug. And I said, "How are you doing, Bishop?" "Oh, I'm not the bishop anymore." "Oh, what happened?" "I'm the first counselor in the stake presidency." Now he's 23. Now, we don't have to worry. Now that strains the general authorities and the regional representatives and the stake presidents. You get strained a little bit under that to teach and have things go along. But we don't need to worry about letting this church grow. The Lord will provide, and the Lord will lift up, and the Lord will inspire, and the Lord will make it possible for his work to roll forth. I was sent to Puerto Rico about 2 years ago to hold a state conference. When I arrived there, met a wonderful native Puerto Rican member of the church. He'd been president of the stake from its inception and had presided there now for 5 years. I said to him, "President, how are you doing?" He said, "Well, I hope I'm doing all right." He said, "I get a little tired sometimes." "How many units do you have in your stake, President?" 19. 19 units, President? "Yes. How do you do it?" "Well, we just do the best we can. I've got some good counselors. We just do the best we can." "How long have you been a member of the church, President?" 7 years. "You mean you were made stake president after you'd been in the church for 2 years? "Yes, sir." "How old were you?" 27. "And had presided for 5 years and had done a magnificent job. We've since divided that stake. And he now sees his wife once in a while and his children." The church goes on and it goes on. The international challenge of the building of the kingdom of God, from my vantage point and from what I think I am beginning to see, is an awesome challenge, brothers and sisters. But the key to the growth of the church internationally is the same in China, in Africa, as it is in Provo, Utah.
And that key is that the personal, individual, spirituality, testimony, love of God, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is the driving power that brings about the carrying forth of this glorious message to all the peoples of the earth. We must understand that each individual is responsible. Each individual is responsible to qualify himself or herself for exaltation by obedience to the principles and the ordinances of the gospel. Regardless of the institution we find ourselves in, whether we be at BYU in a wonderful branch presided over by a great branch president with a marvelous stake president and general authorities just 30 miles away, you probably see more of them than you'd like to see. You see more of them than anybody else in the church does when you're going to Brigham Young University. But that is not going to take you to the celestial kingdom. What will take you to the celestial kingdom and what will take me to the celestial kingdom is our individual testimony and our willingness to be responsible for our own behavior and our own lives to qualify ourselves for the blessings of the gospel. Families must be sealed by the priesthood. This is a basic organizational unit of the church. I see the international church as it expands, being centered progressively more in the family. And in a lot of ways, when that day comes that we can do things in some of these nations of the earth that we're not presently allowed to teach in, when those days open up, it will be a very natural, comfortable thing for the family to be the basic unit, because the family is the basic unit now. The only thing is, the family is not being guided and directed by the Spirit of the Lord and by the saving principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless you then, and bless me, that we'll have the courage, the good judgment, the personal discipline and preparation, that we will be ready in every way to do our part, whatever that might be, in building the kingdom of God throughout the earth. I have one of my missionaries who has lived in Saudi Arabia now for 4 years. He's well compensated for living there, and I suppose that has some bearing on his being willing to be there with his wife and 2 children. I met with him just this last summer when he came home for a summer vacation. "What are you doing over there?" I said. "I'm learning all I can," he said, "about the people. In fact, I'm studying Arabic, and I believe when I see you next time, President, I'll be able to speak it and write it and understand it." I said, "Why are you doing this?" "I'm being driven by some reason to understand and to do this." And we could pinpoint members of the church that are all over the world that are having this same nudging and prompting by the Spirit, so that when these opportunities open up, we will have qualified people that understand the basic unit of the family and what the family is and the basic responsibility of the individual. Now, let me close with this final statement. You're here at the Brigham Young University. Most of you are students. You're studying something. Some of you are getting tired of studying something and would like to get it done and on with and about your career and your life. You have nothing more important to study than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I call upon you not to let that become secondary in your quest for knowledge and in your quest for personal strength and direction in your life. I'm not suggesting when you're in such a heavy studying mode as you are now that you ought to give equal time to the church, but you ought to give time every day for the studying and the understanding of the gospel and the building of your personal testimony and worthiness, so that whatever occurs in the years ahead in your life, you'll be prepared and ready to step up and take an active part in helping our Heavenly Father accomplish His purposes in a world which, if these numbers are right, will someday be 13 billion, almost three times as many as we're talking about today. And did you, was that 2,100? Or was it 2,000? 13 billion. When do we become 13 billion?
Oh, as 2149, June 3rd.
June 3rd. Well, the Lord bless you. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Keep your minds thinking in the big picture. I think if I would ask for one blessing to be with you and with me, that would perhaps be the greatest blessing that could fall down upon us tonight, it would be that we could somehow measure up and come up to the shadow of the vision of one of the great prophets of God of all time, even Spencer W. Kimball. He sees this. He knows what needs to be done. He's told us what needs to be done. I read to you where he scolded us because we're not doing it as well or as fast as we ought to do it. May the Lord bless you, the younger generations, to grasp onto those visions and to work for them and to help make it happen, that God's purposes might be accomplished in the earth. It is my prayer, and I leave my witness and testimony and blessing with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Now, I said I'd attempt to answer a question or two if any of you cared to direct one to me. Yes. Well, nobody can answer a question about what's going to happen about temples in Hong Kong but the Lord and the prophet. But I can say that in my personal feeling, the way the work will accelerate into the People's Republic could well be through the annexation of Hong Kong. Because when that occurs, there will be stake presidents, there will be bishops, there will be branch presidents, there will be wards, the church is in place in Hong Kong and could well be a temple. There will be a temple. There is a temple under construction and, well, completed and soon to be dedicated in Taiwan, as you know. And the molding and the pulling together of all of that may not be very far away. Yes. I can just tell you that it's very difficult. And I think the Lord's going to have to be very active in that part of the world to help us bring around the opportunities of teaching that we need. At this point in time, it's a very difficult, in fact, I'd say dangerous thing to try to proceed in any of those countries. We do not proselyte in any of those countries, and we're very careful about baptizing anyone who's living outside that country contemplating to go back to those countries. the Lord will have to soften some hearts and give some different direction, I think, before those lands will start to move forward. Question?
What was the name of that 1500 stake of the church?
Well, I didn't give it to you, but if you want it, I'll look it up. While I'm doing that, there was one other question, and then I'll let you go. Well, we had the same problem in Nigeria. We taught them correct principles and called them to repentance, and those who chose not to repent, where they came into the church not really understanding, we have not excommunicated them. Where they understood and chose then, after their membership in the church, to go ahead and practice the principle, we treated them just like we treat you. If you should get involved in that practice here. Well, that's a very difficult thing, and we take it one at a time and have not actively baptized in that environment. The interesting thing is that the second and the third generations are not involved in polygamy in most of the African countries. In fact, some of the younger people in Africa are very much against the practice. Children are not at all interested in the practice of their fathers in some of those lands. Was there another question? Then we'll close with this last question. Sure, it's growing. No, in West Africa, Ghana and Nigeria, South Africa and Zimbabwe, things are moving along. Not as fast as we would like it, but it's growing. Well, thank you very much. Did you have a question? Yes. Church is growing very well there. Oh, that's easy. We teach them how to grow maize. Our missionary couples are teaching them how to turn the land into being productive. They're becoming self-sufficient. We're not going to carry the welfare program around the world. We're just going to teach them as we're trying to teach you, to be self-sufficient, provide for yourself. We're not going to give them anything other than the tools to provide for themselves. Maybe I'll just give you this one last little story and then let you go. When I went to dedicate Jamaica, when I got there, it was an interesting experience. There was a family who had joined the church when there were quite a few Americans there on construction assignments. And then they were all evacuated because of some political issues, and this black family was left there all alone. They were left there praying and pleading with the Lord that someday, some way, the gospel and the priesthood could come back, that they could take the sacrament. When the revelation came through the prophet that the priesthood would go to all nations, we called that good brother and told him of it. He could not believe it. Weeping on the phone, you can imagine the emotion. Matter of about 2 months after that, I was in Jamaica at the direction of President Kimball with the instruction, if I felt impressed, to go ahead and dedicate the land. We dedicated the land, and at the conclusion of doing that, in Brook Park, in under a great big old banyan tree, I turned to this black brother who was there with his family and one other family whom he had baptized and brought into the church. And I said, I feel impressed that we should set you apart as the branch president. He accepted that challenge, so we laid our hands on his head and we ordained him. set him apart as the president of the branch. At the conclusion of that, I looked at the new member of the church who'd been in the church 3 months and took him off to the side and interviewed him, brought him back and said, brothers and sisters, now this brother and sister is probably about 12 of us. I said, I'm impressed that this good brother should be set apart as the elders' quorum president of this branch. Had him sit down on a stump in this park under the big old banyan tree. And then said to him, now who would you like to have ordain you an elder and set you apart as the branch president? Without hesitation, he asked that his friend, whom I had just set apart as the branch president, to perform the ordinance. And I was thrilled with that. So I turned to the new branch president and said, now do you know what to do? Yes, sir. Do you understand you confer the priesthood? Yes, sir. Do you understand then you ordain him an elder? Yes, sir. Then you understand you'll set him apart as the elder's quorum president of the branch? Yes, sir. Do you have any questions? No, sir. So we laid our hands on his head, and this new black branch president set his friend, ordained his friend, and set him apart as though he had been a member of the church all his life. If you could have heard that prayer and that setting apart, you would have thought you were hearing the words of a bishop on the Wasatch Front who had served in that capacity for years. Now, the Lord is just moving a lot faster than we are, and that's my basic message to you tonight. I thought I could tell you where that stake was organized, but I don't think I can. Read the Deseret News and you'll find it. Be there this weekend. Thank you very much.